have some men help me pass out some notes, that would be nice. Cliff, thank you. Jim, thank you, sir. John chapter 8, please. All right, we're going to begin reading in John chapter 8. We'll just start in verse 1. If you're reading an ESV, if you're reading pretty much anything other than the King James and the New King James, you will recognize someplace it's going to say something about this text has a lot of question marks. So I want to address that, if I may. Y'all listening? This text, in my opinion, is questionable for this reason. It's dealing with a subject that we don't do well with. How do you, look up here, everyone, how do you bring sin, the grace of God, forgiveness, and a future into the same small room? It's a very difficult thing. Churches have no problem being forgiving. We just forgive everything. Oh, you're on your fourth marriage. We're so happy that you're in a better place. And I've heard that in churches. On the other hand, there are churches that there's no. So trying to bring concepts together in a small space, not physical space, is very difficult. So I'm going to say this. I believe this passage, I believe it is from the Lord, but I want to say I understand why it's controversial. Because you can use this passage to end up with the wrong meaning. So all I'm going to talk about tonight really quickly as I can, this is what Rolando interfered with last week. I'm hoping that nobody's paid him off, though Rhonda said she wanted to today. I want to really talk about last Sunday's sermon, which was, please stop. We're going to follow up on that. Let's stand and we will pray together, or read together, please. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. As I said last week, I will say again, when you find someone taken in adultery, adultery is not a solo sport. So one would assume somebody else there. So, of course, they weren't bringing her in the middle to help her. They were doing this to trap Jesus. But it goes on to say, so they bring this woman taken in adultery, and they set her right smack dab, this, I'm speaking English, right smack dab in the middle of everybody. They say unto him, Master, teacher, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act. And see, here's where it gets tricky. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? What do you say? And by the way, everyone look at me. Did Moses command? This is a trick question. Did he command to stone people that committed adultery? Well, the answer is yes and no. The second question is, how many people that you know were ever stoned? This goes a lot with how the Old Testament law was applied. I believe much of it was blue. There were blue laws. They were meant to say, this is the path that believers follow. We don't commit adultery. And there were penalties up to stoning. There were other penalties too. But I don't have time to talk about that tonight. That will take me far afield from the simplicity of what I want to talk about. It goes on, this they said, of course, not trying to help her, not trying to help Jesus. They were just tempting him. that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. It's not in any text, including any Greek text, that line. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And friend, Deuteronomy 17, 18, you read those, you'll realize if you accuse somebody of something, you had to be the person that picked up the first stone and threw it. So it was not as simple as, well, let somebody else do the damage. You had to partake yourself. It puts a tremendous burden on you. Verse 8, and again he stooped down, wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convinced or convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. I will say this, I would hope that the older you get, the more you recognize your own sin. I do not know if that's the case. You should be more sensitive to your failings than you have ever been with age. I think that's the point of the story. When you're young, you're okay, and it's always somebody. But when you get older, hopefully you reflect a little bit on your own whatever. So they, from the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto him, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And I'm going to translate that from English into English. Please stop. Do what's right now. Yes or no? Is this saying that it's no big deal to do what she did? No. I'm going to try to bring this, and we're going to just walk through two scenarios, and here is the bad news. So from Cliffy over here to Sir Robert back there to Bambi here to Pam here, this is what I want you to walk away with tonight. I am not going to tell you what we should do because I believe trying to bring together these ideas is very important for a church to have them, look at me, all of these truths in the same room. How we handle this? And I don't have any scenario in mind, but I will tell you, both scenarios we're going to face. Will we be a church of just truth, or will we be a church of mercy, or will we be able to bring mercy and truth into the same place? Let me say this, some of you in this room, everything is mercy about your kids. That will take your kids and leave them exactly where they have always been. Some people are only truth. Somehow these things have to come into the same space. It's a very difficult subject, and I think that's the reason Christians don't do well with it. Father, bless our time. Help us today. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, tonight is not teaching and preaching a passage. We're just going to go back to a sermon I preached on please stop when you're making bad decisions. There are three statements I have in your notes. These are mine. All of you know this. That have been here any length of time, and these are things that I have made up. Life is about choices and their inevitable consequences. We make our choices, and those choices make us. We make our choices, and those choices make other choices. I believe all three of those. Now, let me step back, and then we'll do two scenarios, and we'll be done. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night? And maybe this is an experience I've had, not always good. I actually have had this experience in a bad way. I can wake up in the middle of the night and realize I said something unadvisedly in a church service 5 years ago, and it can bother me. And I wake up in a sweat. I don't like those. Those aren't pleasant. And may I say this to all of you, unless you speak in public as much as I do, you don't know what I'm talking about. Because when you talk a lot, stuff sometimes comes out in ways you didn't want it to come out. This is different. Within the last 5 years, and friends, up until the last 3 months, 2 months, I have not thought about grade school and high school since grade school and high school. When I graduated from school, high school, I went into the Navy, never went back. I don't spend time in the past in that way. 3 or 4 years ago, I'm sleeping. I wake up in the middle of the night, and my mind goes back to my sophomore year in high school. I went to school with a young lady from first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, all the way to 12 years. She was one of the girls, I'm sorry, that I was in love with. She was in love with me too. She loved for me to get out of her face. Sophomore year, by the way, when you grow up in a small grade school, you're in love with all the girls. This isn't rocket science. I'm sorry, I want everybody's attention. Well, we're talking serious stuff. Because I'm going to put you in the spot where you don't want to be. Here's what happened. Literally in the middle of the night, I thought back to this girl. I'll call her Susie. I haven't talked to Susie since I was in 12th grade, which now has been at least 2 weeks. I woke up and I thought, oh my goodness, in 12th grade, Susie got mononucleosis. Sorry, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to make you think. She got mononucleosis for 9 months. I think 3 people know what I'm talking about. And I was so dumb that I actually thought she was sick at home with mononucleosis. She was my friend. And we were in 10th grade, and she was out of school part of 1 year, our sophomore year, and the first semester of my junior year. And I thought Susie had a really bad case of mono. And she did, the 9-month variety of mono. Now, I don't need to say anything else, do I? Now, and then when she came back to school, please, no, don't get offended at me. She went from being a very pretty, willowy girl that I grew up with my whole life. She was not willowy anymore. She was, Fred Moritz's father had bad terms. I'm just going to skip all of them because some of you might use, but Fred Moritz would always say something about an axe handle. I'm not going to go any further, okay? But all I know is this girl went from being thin and skinny to having some resemblance to an axe handle. Look at me in the eyes. And nobody knew that she had the 9-month mononucleosis. Now I want to ask you a question. By the way, what happened at the end of the 9 months? The family was doing what? Somebody tell me what the family was doing. No, they weren't lying. They were lying, but they're doing something. What are they doing? They're trying to prevent the shame from being on their daughter. Now, I got a question. What happens when a young couple, 16 years old, boyfriend and girlfriend, get pregnant, and then they, do you know, this term is so ancient, and they then, tell me what the term is, they what? They had to get married. Is that a good idea? You have one scenario, look at me, you got one scenario where the young lady had mono for 9 months. You have another scenario where boyfriend, girlfriend, shouldn't be doing what they were doing. They get pregnant. They're 16 or 17. They get married. By the way, everybody in this room, this is not a secret. Not everybody, but it's not a secret. We're talking of Pastor Melvin's mom and dad. Got pregnant in high school, got married, got divorced. Then both of them got married. Then they got divorced. Then they got married. Then they got divorced. And then his dad in his 40s died. This ain't no joke. So how do we bring truth, mercy, forgiveness, grace into the same room? And I'm going to say this, in this room, I already know who you are. Not mad at you. Some of you are very merciful towards certain people. Towards other people, no mercy at all. Some of us have lots of truth, as long as it's somebody else. How do we put this together? And here's the frustrating thing. When we're done, I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to figure it out in your own life. Scenario number one. These scenarios, I'm assuming you know, are real kinds of scenarios. A young Christian lady She probably received little love, affection, and affirmation from her whom? Who is primarily responsible for a young lady's self-image? Dad, dad, dad. And lots of dads are so into their toys, games, and own ego. So she probably received little love, affection, and affirmation from her dad. And inevitably, then, she wants guys to think she's what? Pretty. Are you all with me on the... Can I say this? I should bring you to Bible class every single year of my life and let you observe the girls that come there who have no dad or who have a dad that has no clue. And they spend all of their time trying to get guys' attention. We got a kid through here a year or two back. I'm so glad that girl is out of here. Besides her being one of the most airheaded people I ever met, she was constantly attached to a guy because she's looking for love. Are you all with me? Which should have been taken care of by dad and God, but no. In your notes. So she wants guys to think she's pretty. Guys inevitably compliment her. You say, why? Because guys are pretty simple. They compliment her. Oh, you're so pretty. You smell so... Oh, shut up. Continue. Then a guy asks her out. You said, has this ever happened, Pastor Warren? Yes. And it might not happen in high school. It might happen in college. It might happen at work. It inevitably happens. So here's a girl. She has no self-image that's proper and biblical and good and godly. Guys compliment her, then a guy asks her out, and of course I say in your notes under that, there's no thought to whether he is an obedient, saved follower of Christ. Why would that be important? I think last week I gave you this quote. I do not know who created this quote, but I want everyone to look at me for a moment. This quote has sealed the deal for me. Let's not talk religion to our kids. A fish and a bird can fall in love. That is not the question. The question is the next line. But where will they build their nest? You get an unsaved male or unsaved female with a saved male or a... And I'm going to say something, folks. They can fall in love. They can be goo-goo eyes. They can get along. But sooner or later, you've got to build a home. And when one person's living in the sky and one person's living in the water, it doesn't work. Well, let's continue. She goes out with him after he finally asks her out. Then she goes out again and again and again. So what is she doing? She's making a mistake after what? A mistake after a mistake? Or you say, was it sin? Drop the sin language. She's just messing up. So she goes out again and again and again. Eventually, and I put she... I'm going to make this PG. She gets cozy with him. You say, why? Because that's what young ladies and young guys do. You say, not my child. Are you really that blockheaded? I ask you a question. This is what kids do. You say, my good girl? We're human, friends. All of us are. Well, and eventually, I have in your notes, she finally... And I can't go any further than this in a setting like this. She finally gives in. I think you know what I'm talking about. She then gives in again. And again, and again, and again. And finally, she finds herself, and let's make this PG-13, let's use King James English, she finds herself with child. Now you're in the place where you have to say, what do we do? So look at me. What do you do? In this school, Lake County Baptist School, we have had people that say they're Christian parents that take their daughter before we even know about it. And this has only happened a couple times that I'm familiar with because they were not people from our church and they just had an abortion. You say, Pastor Warren, folks, there's a reason why abortion is popular. And it's, you know, everybody's against it, but somebody's doing it, and there's a lot of people doing it. So some people don't want their daughter to be shamed, so they have an abortion. Somehow that will prevent the shame. What else happens? Well, I don't know. In your notes. So, she finds herself with child, and then I am being facetious. In the old days, we would say this, she has to or she must marry him. I find that very, by the way, can I say this, folks? What's the first thing you do when you find yourself in a hole? What's the first thing? Stop digging. Look at me. If you ever recommend somebody knowing nothing to get married to a guy, shame on you. Shame on you. How does the second major mistake correct the first one? You say, Pastor, what would you... I'm not going to give you the solution. My friend, I do know this. The abortion would be wrong. Amen? That's off limits. Do I want the girl to be shamed? I would rather the girl be shamed than have an abortion. I would rather me be shamed than have an abortion. I would rather our church be shamed than have an abortion. I didn't hear any amens. But then on the other side, this whole game, and by the way, why do we have people get married? Because we're trying to cover up the shame. Shame is not a good basis for making decisions on any level. You say, Pastor, this will never happen. Friend, it happens in your family all the time, you know it. I'm not talking about immediate, but broader family. It happens in people you know. We get in these tight spots. So she has to or must get married. Now, let's go to the question. What should she have done or what should she do? Well, I'm going to recommend the first thing is, please, you tell me. If a young lady is dating an unsaved person, the first thing I would tell them, stop. Because sooner or later, there's just going to be things that you don't like. And does it happen in this room? Friends, it's happening in our church right now. Girls like to be thought of as pretty. Fathers are clueless. Not all fathers, but it amazes me. I do not understand. If you're going to have a daughter, can't you talk to her and affirm her and affirm her, all parts of her, and affirm her mind, her brain, her abilities, how pretty she is, where she feels pretty good about the real world? Well, please stop. By the way, that was the whole sermon. So you say she's pregnant. What should she do? Get married to the unsaved guy? Now, Frenchie, thank you for the no. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Please stop right there. I don't know if you should marry the person. Maybe the person will get saved, though I will tell you this. You're a year too late when you're there. You should have been worried about that guy's salvation before you went out with him. Ladies? By the way, look at me, ladies. I'm going to move a little bit. I don't care if it's on video. I'm a simple person. A guy comes up to you and says, oh, you're so pretty. So here's the lovely Nikki. She's a pretty young lady. She's smart. She's sweet. She doesn't have any of her dad's bad stuff. Go ahead and say amen. Somebody down at work, you're going to have it. Oh, you're so pretty. Where do you go to church? Who's your pastor there? When did you get saved? Where did you go to college? You know, I do not get this thing of guys walking up to girls saying, oh, you're so pretty. And the girl just has, oh. Look at me, Juanita, you're of more value than some little moron telling you you're pretty. You have more value than that. Don't sell yourself. Don't any of you. And by the way, talk to your kids. And more than talk to your kids, dads, be a father as opposed to a guy that is a big overgrown baby. So, please stop. Here's my second recommendation. Turn back to God. Because wherever you got off the road is the problem. So, if it's the young lady or the young man, to me, the process is simple. Stop right where you are. Turn back to God. Get that fixed. Get that related. I think it's what Jesus is saying to this woman. He's not saying, oh, no, you know, Jesus loves you. I actually had a woman that used to be part of our ministry. I can't say who, not church, but the school. And she said to me, she quoted a passage we'll read. Turn on the back side of your notes. Look down towards the bottom, Romans chapter 5. She quoted this passage to me. And by the way, I love this passage, as long as you also read chapter 6. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law abounded, or entered, that offense might abound. She only quoted this part. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Do you believe that? Yes. But I also believe chapter 6, 1, 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Friend, please stop. Turn back to God. Let's go back to my recommendations. My third recommendation is stop digging. Stop digging yourself in the hole. Now, friends, here's our problem. Many people are shame-oriented. And the shame is not just on the girl. They're afraid of being shamed in the family. Friends, I believe this. I talked to Amy about this last week. I believe, and I could be wrong, if someone in our church does wrong, we'll say a young lady, but it could be a young man too, and they do wrong, I believe if that young person then does what? Stops digging, stops, turns back to God. I believe 100% this church would do what? Embrace the person. Forget the shame. By the way, anybody that wants to gossip has more shame on them than the young lady or the young man. So this whole thing of, well, we're going to do something else because my daughter is shamed. No, you're really talking about yourself. Drop the shame stuff and simply say, we've got to bring truth and mercy and grace and forgiveness, put it in the same room. I don't know about should they or should they not marry. I don't think you can make that judgment broadly. You have to be more specific. Now, this comes from my daughter, so I don't like to quote Amy, but it is funny. So I have in your notes, stop digging. And then I used to hear this, two wrongs don't make a right. Have you ever heard that? So if a young lady gets pregnant, that's wrong. Getting married to the wrong person is not right. It's what? It's just two wrongs. Amy said to me, you know, she's too quick with these kind of things. Jared, you know this. She just blew to me. She says, yep, two wrongs don't make a right. But how did she say it? I got to say it how she said it. She said, three lefts make a right. I'm going to beat her with a big stick. So, please look at me. Will our children do wrong? Will some of us do wrong? Please look at me. It is better to experience the shame than is compromise the truth. Because if you have the truth, then the child can turn back to the truth. God's people and the Lord will embrace them. There can be mercy, forgiveness, and frankly, 5 minutes after, everybody knows where they're going to gossip about. It's all finished because you've gotten back on path. You're following the Lord. We're more interested in you following the Lord. Everybody digs holes sometimes. Stop digging. Yes, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. But shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Second scenario. Young Christian man. And we could switch these. Of course, sorry, we cannot switch these because young Christian men cannot get pregnant. Regardless of what the Democratic Party tells you, young Christian men cannot get pregnant. Thank you very much. Oh, my God. You know, friends, sorry, I feel like I am back in high school and we have smoked a bale of marijuana and that's what people sounded like. You know, boys, come. Anyhow, we better move on. Young Christian man. Young Christian man likes to be liked. Have you ever met a young man that didn't like to be liked? Yes, there are a few. They're usually peculiar. They're usually weird. There are some, but most of us like to be liked. Next. In fact, would do most anything to be liked. Do you know the kind? Yes or no? Have you been there? I have. I did almost everything I ever did. Listen, friend, the first time I ever drank a beer, I didn't learn how to drink beer from my mother. I didn't learn how to drink beer from my church. My unsaved father, to the day he died, says I'm a drinker. I saw in my years before Dad died, I was in my 50s, 9 years ago, I'd have been 56. I saw my dad probably drink 3 to 4 beers in a lifetime. That's what he meant by being a drinker. And he never finished any of them. He didn't drink. Why did I drink? Why did I drink? I'm asking you a question. Because I like to be liked. I would do, and I say this, and this is just Pastor Warren speaking. Anything is almost anything to be liked. There's almost no limits. He will tell jokes. He will curse and blaspheme to be liked. Then he will drink. Drink to be cool. By the way, you drink to be cool. Friends, please hear me. Nobody ever picked up a Budweiser. No one ever, I have very bad names for those, but I can't say them in church. No human being ever picked up a Budweiser and thought, boy, this tastes so good. Now, you might get to there after you've had 12. You might learn to like sewer water. But yuck. But by the way, why do you do it? I can remember I don't know what my first beer was. But I remember drinking and think, this tastes terrible. But I would not dare keep, I had to do it because stupid. So we drink to be cool and to get laughs. Next page. We drink to be liked. We drink more to be liked. I'm just saying the same things over and over. So he drinks to be liked. He drinks more to be liked. He drinks and gets drunk. Yes. I want to say this, and I have about 2 minutes to do it. Parents, you want to keep your kids from alcohol. It's impossible in one sense. Here's the best thing. Please look up here. Here's the best thing. You've got to ask some questions of yourself. Most people don't drink because they like the flavor. Most people drink because they haven't learned. What have we been talking about in Sunday school? Resolving problems, yes? Yes or no? Most people drink because they don't know how to resolve issues and get along with people and tie things off and get things behind them. You need to ask, these are my first 3 questions. Someday I will do it on a Sunday night in the next 6 months. I have 3 questions for you. What's the upside of drinking? Number 2, what's the downside of drinking? And number 3, most important, why do you drink? I don't have to look at the Bible. I think these are the questions that you have to face. What's the upside? You say, Pastor Warren, I like to drink because I want to say this to you. All you've got to do is not drink and go to a place where people are drunk. If you think they're funny, it's only because you're drunk too. Because if you go there and you're not drinking, people are not funny. It's not cute. Why do you drink? Because I want to fit in. So what's the upside? What's the downside and why? And I've said this. I have said this for 27 years. Why you drink bothers me more than the drinking. Because that's what drives you. And until you fix the why, this is the reason alcoholism tends to skip a generation. You get parents that get saved, they quit drinking, but they haven't got the whys fixed. They pass on the whys to their children, and their children go right back to the gutter of which God saved them from because they didn't get the whys fixed. I better move off drinking.
Real life story. I had forgotten this until my friend Philip Scott told me. Cliff and Judy, you've been there trying to think. Anyone else in this room? I don't think. You two have been there. You've been to the big town of Field in Illinois where I went to grade school. Massive town. Field in Illinois is on the edge of the flatlands. When you get to Fieldin, when you leave Fieldin, you go into the bluffs, then you go off of the bluffs down into the river valleys. Fieldin is an area, the little church I got saved in was surrounded by cornfields.
across the street, and pretty much all around. The town, 250 people. In that town was one of my friends from grade school. His name was Rodney Driver. I don't know what happened to Rodney. I know nothing. I've not seen him since, but Rodney and I went from first grade to 12th grade together. He had an older sister that was 1 or 2 years older than us. I think her name was Vicky. The little town of Fieldon had a Baptist church. It had a liberal church. It had a small grade school in those days. And when I was a kid, 3 taverns. 250 people. Vicky Driver was going out of 1 tavern across the street to another tavern. And a guy I went to high school with, drunk in a car, as she crossed the street, hit and killed her. This is a real story. That same guy, within a year, in another little town, while he was drunk, hit and killed another person crossing the road. I didn't know the last part of the story. I knew that from way back. Years later, he still hasn't stopped drinking, by the way. Drinking's his whole life. He's with his girlfriend at the time. They're down by the big town of Nutwood, Illinois. Did we go to Nutwood? I don't think that, it's too big. Nutwood was 75 in its heyday. I think it's 25 today. He was down in the Nutwood area at a club. I don't remember his name, but he was with his girlfriend. They got stone cold drunk. By the way, he's killed 2 people in 2 separate occasions drinking. He should be in prison. He and his girlfriend are in a vehicle. They're so stone cold drunk, they leave there and run off the road and hit a tree and mess up their car and it won't run. I don't know if they're in a ditch, but they hit things. They're in a ditch. They can't get out. So they get out and they're going to stagger down to Nutwood, Illinois to try to go to a tavern to find a phone. This was before cell phones. On the way there, he and his girlfriend, stone cold drunk, get hit by a car of the driver who is drunk and kills both of them. Don't tell me about drinking. I'm fed up with it. And I wonder why so many young Christians are so interested. Because parents have been playing games for decades. They don't deal with their own problems. It's why you drink, not that you drink. And if you don't get that fixed under God, your kids, it'll go right through the generations. So just because you stopped doesn't mean you should stop in your Christian life. You better figure out what was driving me to drink. You get that finished. You get that fixed. And then you can transfer your children a healthy life as opposed to more drinking. All right. You say you get wound up on this. Folks, I joined the Navy. I joined the Navy June 13, 1975. I'm getting ready to drive. My parents are going to drive me from Rosedale, Illinois to St. Louis, the AFI station. And we get a call from my sister. Her husband didn't make it home that night. He passed out drunk and got beheaded in a car wreck and went right to hell. So let's look at me. Look up here. Quit playing the game. Grow. Stop. And start moving forward, not in religion. I hate religion. Let me say this morning, this was the whole sermon. When you're in a crisis, you have to learn how to spend time with God. Which means this, you should be able to walk up here on any given Sunday night and talk to me about the last 10 years of your life, your quiet times, what God has taught you. You don't have to preach a sermon, but God ought to be teaching, look at me, you. I think we do a lot of checkbox stuff. Sorry, I'm still convinced of that. And then our kids have all of the angst. Look at me. They have all of the angst that we had, and we wonder, why do they go right back to that same pig hole? I better hurry up, because we're done. I'm not going to say any more about the little chart. You say, Pastor, do you hate drinking? Did you get that impression? Have I been clear enough about that impression? You say, Pastor, what if I just drink one beer? How about this? Why don't you drink a Diet Coke? Can I ask you a question? What better things is it going to help you with a Diet Coke than you will with a beer? I'm going to like the same people when I drink the Diet Coke or Diet Pepsi. I have to do diet because I'm so sweet. Friends, a choice, choices, stopping, forgiveness, truth, we have to put it together. So I want to say this and be done. You can read the verses on your own. Would you give me 1 minute of your attention? Please look at me. I recognize I am extreme. But your children are watching people every day. The children, the young people in Bible class are more interested in media people and sports figures than anybody else. They know nothing. If you ask them a question about anything, most of them are like, but they know about all theirs. And by the way, how do their media, Hollywood, sports figures, music people, how do they live? In and out of rehab. I mean, it's just like, I don't really want my kids and our, I say my kids, they're not my literal kids, but they are my kids here. I don't want them going through that. Truth, mercy, forgiveness, choices, put them all in the same room. We're going to have to hold to all of them at the same time. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we can now have some fellowship. Help the kids in this room and the ones not in this room know how much we love them, but also know that we're serious about the things of God. And it might also be good that we can talk about our own struggles, big struggles with our kids, and communicate how God has changed us and helped us and made us different, where we no longer have all of those insecurities that cause us to do stupid things. Father, I would ask tonight that you would protect our young people. I know Cliff is doing all that he can with the teens. I believe we have other folks. I think Christy and Mike and others helping on Wednesday. Dave and Nicole are working with the young adults. They're where the action is because they're under the pressure to be liked in one sense, and on the other sense, to have someone say how pretty they are. Father, may we find our all in Christ, His Word, and with the family of God. This we ask in Jesus' name.